Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Christ Church Anglican Echuca.
It's not fair. How often do we hear those words? How often do we think them ourselves? Our children are very quick to point out the great injustices of the world. He got more ice cream than me. She's always playing with my toys. They got to pick the movie we watched last week. It's my turn. Children's scales of justice are very finely calibrated. They're quick to complain when they're wrong, when they're held responsible for something they did not do, or when something just is not fair. But of course, it's not just children who say this. We might reach a point in which we no longer say it out loud, but it's something we think all the time, isn't it? It's not fair. We're confronted daily by injustices, by things that are not fair or not right, whether it's when we open up the newspaper and we read of somebody else who's become a victim, when we hear stories of the guilty who go free, when we see resources going to the wealthy instead of the needy. All through life, we're confronted with things that are not fair. And we might cry out, if only in our hearts, it's not fair. One of the most difficult lessons I think we learn as we grow up, one of the most challenging lessons for us to pass on to our children is life just is not fair. So far in his quest to understand life, in his search for meaning, the teacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, has explored natural order and the course of human history. He's plumbed the depths of pleasure and the tyranny of time, and everywhere he's looked, he's found futility and vanity, a chasing after the wind. In today's passage, or passages, he explores another reality of life, the futility of justice, the fact that life just isn't fair. And I say passages because this is a topic that comes up more than once in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've heard it in those two readings from the end of chapter 3, the start of chapter 4, and again in chapter 8. But if you turn back in your Bibles, if you've got them open, back to chapter 1, we see in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. It's another, a little refrain on the injustices, the brokenness, the unfairness of our world. If you turn forwards a few pages to chapter 9, he again observes the unfairness in the world that in verse 11, under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor the riches to the intelligent, nor favour to the skillful, but time and chance happens to them all. Indeed, it's not all just time and chance, as we read in chapter 8. All too often, we see the wicked go free and the righteous suffer punishment. Injustice is everywhere in the book of Ecclesiastes, because injustice is everywhere in life. Life just isn't fair. One of the more confronting things that Ecclesiastes faces up to is not just that life isn't fair, there's nothing we can do about it. When we're confronted with inequality and injustice, we should have a place to go in which to find recourse, a place to go in which to get justice. But as the teacher looks around and observes the world, he even sees that in the place of justice, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, wickedness was there as well. He's not just observing injustice in life in general, but even when he looks into the courts of his day, he finds they're corrupt. In a place of justice, wickedness is there. There is nowhere to go to seek justice, recourse, or recompense. At our Wednesday service this week, we were discussing this passage, and someone made the comment that a friend of theirs had been preparing for court, going to court for some matter or other. And they'd said to their friend, "This just isn't right." Which the lawyer replied, I can't remember exactly what the quote was, but it's one I've heard before in other occasions. It's not about right and wrong. It's about what we can win or what you can get away with. We hear stories like this. We know that not all courts and not all those who work in the justice system are like it, but we can't help but think, where can we go to seek justice if this is the way the world works? Like many, I've found the stories that came out of the Royal Commission over the last few years confronting and challenging. The stories of abuse that people suffered at the hands of those who sat in positions of power and of responsibility within the church, those who sat in a position of righteousness, but instead used it for wickedness. These stories, which came out time and time again, are appalling. And for those victims, many of them suffered these things 20, 30, 40 or more years ago, but when they spoke, when they shared their stories, the pain in their voice was real. It was still present, in part because these crimes have a lasting impact, but in part, I think, because for decades they had been denied justice, longed for. They thirsted for. They cry out in pain, but they also thirst for justice to be done. On a lighter note, I think this is why superhero movies are so popular these days. It's not because of the decline of cinema as an art form, or because of the dominance of the big blockbuster and the amount of money they can throw in making these movies and advertising them. It's because deep down, we long for these kinds of stories. We don't see it happening in the real world, so we turn to the world of make-believe to find justice being done, to find wrongs being righted, to find the good guys triumph over evil. We long for justice. Failing that, we'll settle for somebody to avenge us. There's no comment here on the rivalry between DC and Marvel. Both are filling that same need that we have to see justice done. For everywhere we look around us, we see things that just aren't fair, things that aren't right. We see great injustice, not just in the killing fields in Cambodia, the gas chambers of Auschwitz, in our own lives, in our own community, in the circle of our friends and family. Every day, we see wickedness in the place of righteousness. We see justice not being done. We see people suffering at the hands of others. Evil is very present and very prevalent in our world. It's everywhere. It affects everything without mercy. The writer of Ecclesiastes faces up to this and he's confronted by the weight of it. Look at the start of chapter 4. "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are practiced under the sun. Look, the tears of the oppressed and no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors there was power, no one to comfort them." It's all too much to bear. And as he reflects on this, at the end of our first reading, the teacher comes to the bleak conclusion. "I thought that the dead, who had already died, more fortunate than the living, but better yet the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun." Our world is so corrupt and so broken. The better are the dead, who don't have to suffer or see suffering anymore, better yet as the one who has never been born. It is so bleak, but it is because our world is so broken. But we have to remember that in this project, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, the teacher, has been limiting himself to looking at life from a certain perspective. He is looking at life under the sun. That is, he is only considering things from a human perspective. He adopts something of a secular worldview, assuming for a while in this work that there is no God, or that at the very least, if there is a God, he is somewhere out there and not interested or involved in the affairs of our world. The teacher reminds us of this perspective over and over again when he uses those words, "I saw under the sun, I have seen." This is the perspective he's adopted, just what he can see with his eyes. And his conclusion is, from a human perspective, that justice is futile, that life is not fair. But as we've seen in other times through this book, when he's faced with the bleakness and futility of life under the sun, he cannot help but burst out of his self-imposed confines to remind himself that what is seen is not all that there is. Those times in the book, he uses the language not "I have seen," but "I know." Or in chapters 3 and 4, "I said in my heart." It's kind of like he looks at the world, sees how futile and vain it all is, how unfair life is, and he comes to that crushing conclusion, better are the dead or those who've not been born. But he quietly has to turn away and take a moment and say to himself, it's okay, because there is more than what can be seen. You know that God is in control. Now, twice in chapter 4, chapters 3 and 4, he does this, and again in chapter 8, he says, "I know, I have said in my heart," I've reminded myself of these words of comfort, though they are still words of challenge to us. For look back at verse 18 and 19. "I said in my heart, with regard to human beings, that God is testing them to show that they are not but animals. For the fate of humans and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. This too is vanity." We lately have been watching documentaries with our boys as an alternative to other movies. Not that we watch those kind of movies I showed before with them, but as a kind of family movie time, we've been watching some documentaries to help expose them to the wonder and beauty of our world. As you know, every so often when you're watching a documentary, there'll be the cheetah chasing after the antelope, and the antelope doesn't always get away. Sometimes we're confronted with scenes of orcas or killer whales taking down dolphins. The documentary we watched last weekend, even of plants kind of turning vicious and attacking insects. We're reminded that the world is beautiful, but it's also a savage and brutal place. But so too are we. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that God lets the injustice go on in the world. One of the reasons is to test us, that is, to reveal to us just how broken we are, that we are no more than beasts, that as smart and sophisticated as we think we are, we can be just as violent and just as wicked as the animal kingdom. Indeed, more so, because we at least should know better. We were made in the image of God to reflect his goodness and glory, to know and to show his love. But too often we act like animals towards each other. Chapter 8 tells us why this is so. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, so the human heart is fully set to do evil. As Paul might say in the letter to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short, so short of the glory of God. So one thing the writer of Ecclesiastes says is that God allows the injustice in the world to go on to show to us, to reveal to us just how broken we are as well, and how much we are in need of a Saviour. But that's not the only comfort he says to himself. Indeed, that's scarce comfort on its own. But we need to look back a little bit further, back to verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for he has appointed a time for every matter and for every work. He says a similar thing in chapter 8. There will be judgment. There will be justice in God's good time. God will bring all to account. I've been struck as we've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes, not just by how much it speaks to the reality of our lives and deals with the things that we might wrestle with, and not just by how the observations of the teacher still stand true today, how little things have changed. But I've also been struck by how often the resolution to the things he is wrestling with is found particularly in the book of Revelation. In some ways that's understandable because these two books are looking at life from opposite directions. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer adopts that human perspective, viewing life just under the sun. In the book of Revelation, God pulls back the curtains and shows to us what is really going on. It speaks to us from a divine perspective. So while in Ecclesiastes the teacher despairs at the futility of justice under the sun, while he has that hope in himself of a time when God will judge, in Revelation John sees a vision of that judgment taking place, the time that God has appointed. He says, I saw a great white throne and the one who sat upon it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And all were judged according to the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. It's almost as confronting a vision as the futility of justice that the writer of Ecclesiastes sees. It's a message we don't hear and don't speak of so much in church anymore, in part because it's not popular in our community. But the Bible says over and over again that there will come a day of judgment. And while we might squirm at the language that's used here, that image of the lake of fire, of the finality of God's judgment coming crashing down upon the wicked, I think we squirm a little at times and recoil against it, perhaps because we haven't experienced ourselves or probed too deeply the injustices and unfairness of our world. For to those who have truly suffered, to those who have been abused, to those who have been wronged and seen the perpetrators get away with it, this is seriously good news. For the poor and the powerless, the forgotten and the wronged, this is a message of hope that there will come a day of judgment when evil will be held to account, when wickedness will be done away with. The reminder that nobody gets away with it forever. That God sees, God knows, and God will judge. But of course, this is also a confronting message as much as it's comforting when we realize that we too will have to give an account, that we too will be judged. When we're honest to say there is not just wickedness under the sun out there, but there is wickedness even here within our own hearts. But for all the times when we see wickedness in the place of righteousness, there is one place where that occurs that we give thanks for. For on the cross, Jesus Christ the righteous stood in our place. Peter says, Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. For as much as we look forward to the day of justice the day when Christ will return to judge the world, we do so looking back and giving thanks for the day of judgment that has already been. For on the cross, Jesus took all our sins, all our guilt, all the punishment that we deserved. He took this all upon himself so that we might be set free, so that we might be made whole, that we might be made righteous. For Christ, the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the only one who was perfect and righteous and pure, stood in our place. He took upon himself our brokenness, our sin, our punishment. The righteous stood in place of the wicked, so that we, the wicked, might stand in the place of the righteous. That on that day of judgment, we need not fear. For all our deeds will be laid upon him. Our names instead will be found in the book of the Lamb's book of life. Friends, life is not fair. Justice is futile. Even the perfect court, human court, will not always get it right. And not always are they able to bring justice the way it is deserved. But we give thanks in the face of the futility of justice in this world, the great promise that there will come a day of judgment, that God will bring all to account. We give thanks all the more that on that day we will be able to stand not on our own deeds, but on Christ's, that we will be counted not wicked but righteous if we have put our faith in him. And so in the face of the unfairness of our world, in the face of the futility of justice under the sun, we cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let me pray that now and ask God to help us to persevere in our broken world. Gracious Heavenly Father, when we look around us, we know that the world is broken, that it is not fair. Help us, Lord, when we see injustice being done, to not sit and be silent, but to speak up and to act, even in small and simple ways, as your Son showed us, to demonstrate love to all. We thank you, Lord, for the great promise of heaven, of not just when the righteous will be rewarded, but when wickedness, when evil, when sin and death itself will be destroyed. Thank you most of all, Lord, for the great promise we have that on that day we will be able to stand if we put our faith in your Son, that through his death and resurrection, we who are wicked will be counted righteous. Speed on that day, Lord, when he returns, for we pray it in his name. Amen.